is that for which we are all looking. In fact, if you'll open your Bibles to the book of the Hebrews just a moment, and when you find that opening, find also 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at Hebrews 11, a couple of verses, and then 2 Peter, which is just after that. 2 Peter 3. Hebrews 11, 2 Peter 3. Hebrews 11, is the chapter that we call affectionately God's Hall of Fame or God's Hall of Faith, and it is where many of the faithful of God have their names recorded from both the Old and New Testament times. Most of these are Old Testament saints. And after the apostle identifies Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, verse 13 he says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Isn't that where we are? We unless the Lord Jesus comes, we're going to die in faith. We have not received all of the promises, have we? But we have seen them afar off, and we have embraced them because we were convinced that they were true. And we realize that we are simply strangers and pilgrims here. Verse 14, "For they that say such things," that would be Noah, Abraham, Abel, and Don Richards. "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." In other words, they're still looking for something yet to come. "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." In other words, if they had their mind on where they'd come from rather than where they're going, that they might have returned to that. But they were looking forward, not backward, and so for us. "But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." God has prepared for them and for us a city. Now that city, we're going to find out tonight, is New Jerusalem. Okay? And from the beginning of those who have been looking forward to the promises of God, even till now, in our hearts is this looking forward to the promises that God has made, and God has promised us an eternal city. All right, now let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. And that's where we really belong, is that new city. We've been talking for the past several weeks about the kingdom of God coming here on earth. We have called it the millennium or the millennial kingdom. More correctly, it would be called the kingdom of God here on the earth and here for 1,000 years, where Jesus is king and he rules with his wonderful righteousness and justice upon the earth, and all of those that are still alive on the earth have an opportunity to see what it is like to live under a just, loving, and righteous ruler. But at the end of that period of time, we're told that the devil is loose from from the pit in which he has been held for 1,000 years, and he goes out to deceive the nations once again, and he gathers a large number of people who have just been waiting for someone to inspire them and to lead them, and they rise up this great army, and they come against the Lord Jesus in the city of Jerusalem. Now, this is not New Jerusalem. This is Jerusalem where it is now. And fire falls from heaven and destroys them, and that's the end of the devil. He is put in the lake of fire with the false prophet and the Antichrist, and then we have the great white throne judgment where Jesus judges all of the wicked dead, and they are resurrected from their from the grave and from their spirits from hell. They are given resurrection bodies. They stand before the throne of the Lord Jesus. And he reads to them out of the books, out of the book of the works and the book of the law and the book of life. And their name not being found there in the book of life, they are sentenced to eternity in this lake of fire. And then something occurs. In fact, let me show it to you here if I can. This is there's more detail here than we really need, but perhaps we can see this so we get the time frame that we're thinking about. Here's the 1,000 years, the millennial dispensation, or the time in which Jesus is ruling on the earth. The kingdom of God has come, where he taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is the period that he was talking about here. And then something occurs right here at the end of the third of this 1,000-year period. We talked about just a few moments ago what was going to happen to the devil and the judgment of the wicked dead and so on. And in a way that we are not told, somehow or other, the righteous are withdrawn from the earth. And that's what this represents right here. That in some way the earth is depopulated by removal. And then the earth is renovated by fire. And that's what this represents. Then comes in a new heaven and a new earth, and we get the new Jerusalem, and we get the coming in of the eternal kingdom of God on a renewed earth. Now what we're going to see here in 2 Peter is his description of what will happen there. Chapter 3 and verse number... Let's just begin at verse 1. "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and the Savior." Now, we have been looking in the Old Testament, haven't we? And we've also been looking in the prophecies of the New Testament that describe these coming events. And Peter says, I'm going to stir you up, and I want you to remind you of these things. These have yet to come to pass, and surely they will. "Knowing this first," verse 3, "that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep or died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." In other words, these things you say are going to happen, they haven't happened yet. And hundreds and thousands of years have passed. What makes you think they are going to happen? Verse 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." In other words, the earth was created and renovated the first time by the word of God. He said, "Let there be light, let there be this, let there be this. Wherefore the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store." What keeps our world going today? The word of God. There's power in the word of God. The same word that created it keeps it going. God didn't just send it hurtling into space. He is still upholding it. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says that the world is upheld by the word of his power. Peter confirms that here. "But the heavens and the earth," watch this now, "the heavens and the earth, which are now," which exist now in Peter's day, "by the same word are kept in store." In other words, there's something yet to happen to them. "Reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Now that just happened, didn't it? The judgment of and the condemnation to the lake of fire of all the ungodly men in the great white throne judgment. Isn't that what we talked about last week? "But beloved, be not ignorant of this thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." In other words, a day is not 1,000 years, but as far as God is concerned, it passes that quickly because he is eternal. He's timeless. "The Lord is not," and this is one of the most wonderful promises in all of the scripture, "the Lord is not slack concerning his promise." In other words, he is not going to back out on what he said was going to happen, as some men count slackness. "But the reason the earth hasn't come to an end yet is that God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so the answer to the scoffer that says, centuries and millennium have passed, and still the things that the Bible talks about have not happened. What makes you think it will happen? This is myth, this is mythology, and these are the machinations of men's minds. And the answer to that is what? God's not slack concerning what he promised. The answer is the mercy of God. The reason it hasn't happened yet, son, is that God's concerned about you. The reason the earth hasn't fried yet is he cares about you, you personally. He wants you to come to salvation, and he's giving you an opportunity. Every minute you have is an expression of the mercy of God. And when the day comes that this earth fries, there is no more opportunity because eternity comes in. That's the end. There are no more chances for anyone at any time. It's over. And so those that scoff at the Lord are actually scoffing at his great love. They're scoffing at his great compassion. And they're cursing the very thing, the only thing, that in which they might have hope. But the day of the Lord, verse 10, Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come. It'll come. It'll come as a thief in the night as far as you guys are concerned. You're scoffing. You don't think it's ever going to happen. It'll sneak up on you and wham. And this is what's going to happen. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Now, when he talks about the heavens passing away, he's not talking about the heaven where he is. Remember, the Bible tells us there are three heavens. There's the atmospheric heaven. In fact, hold your finger there and let's go look at this because we're going to need it a little later tonight. Let's go to the book of Genesis. Let's just look at the sixth verse. Chapter 1, yes, thank you. I think faster than I could talk. Genesis 1, 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Now, when he says a firmament, we get the idea of something solid. But that's not what firmament is. If you look that word up, firmament, this firmament is what we would call today atmosphere. Let there be a division between the waters and the waters. What he means is, make a division between the waters that are in the earth and the waters that are above the earth. Let there be something in between. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And what did God call this firmament? Heaven. That's the work of the sixth day. The second day. Come on, Vic, read. What he did was he made our atmosphere on the second day. And when the Bible talks about there coming a new heaven and a new earth, this is the heaven that is talked about. It's a renovation of our atmosphere, and it's a renovation of our earth, a recreation, a remaking of the atmosphere around the earth and the what's on the earth. Now, in case I don't mention this when we come to it, why would it be important to renovate our atmosphere? To remake it, recreate it. Because we really messed it up, haven't we? See, the environmentalists ought to all be Christians instead of wackos. Are you with me? Because the only one who's really going to be able to straighten out our atmosphere is God Almighty. He made it in the first place, and he's going to remake it. Okay? So we have messed it up. Now, why is it important that we unmess it up? What are some of the things that are going to happen in eternity that could not happen with our present atmosphere? Could you live forever in our present atmosphere? No, you couldn't live forever, could you? In fact, we know that there were significant atmospheric changes, which is why men used to live for 1,000 years and now only live for 70 at the time of the flood. Isn't that what happened? God said in the 6th chapter of Genesis, he said, I will not forever strive with man. I'm going to limit his time to decide what's going to happen to him for eternity. And so the age of mankind, which started out at close to 1,000 years, came down, 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 down. Abraham lived 175, Moses 120, And then in the Psalms, we're told that God has set the span of man at 70 years, or if he's particularly a strong man, maybe 80. And that it's atmospheric things that have created that. Where do viruses live? Where do germs live? So on and so forth. Maybe we ought to ask our resident pharmacist. Where do you catch those things? In the air. Don't you breathe them in? Well, hey, how are you going to live forever in a place where there's no more tears, no more sorrow, you know, no more hacking cough, no more children dying of whooping cough, no more people getting flus and so on? How's it going to happen? You're going to have to renovate this atmosphere. Why are you going to have to renovate the earth? How are you going to get rid of thorns, thistles, ticks, all these? How are you going to get rid of all those things? You know, the earth, listen to me. Do you understand what sin did? It corrupted everything. It messed up everything that God made. And in order for him to establish an earth and a heaven in which righteousness reigns, it's got to be redone. And it'll have to be redone. The way he's going to redo it is with fire. Now remember, in the book of Genesis, we can go back and look at it if you want, but at the end of the experience with the flood, he promised that he would never again destroy the earth with water. Do you remember that? And what did he give us as a sign? He gave us the rainbow, so that every time we see the rainbow, that we should understand that he has made a promise that he will never again destroy the earth with water. He didn't say, I won't destroy the earth. In fact, he said he would. He have to. But with fire, it's going to be destroyed. So back in Peter again, back in 2 Peter where we were reading, the day of the Lord will come, verse 10, as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. I get the idea of an explosion here. What I envision here is the gases that make up our atmosphere just exploding. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What would be the elements he's talking about? Those of you who have studied chemistry, you know what an element is. Where are our academicians tonight? The elements are the chemicals which make up this earth. What is the symbol for the element gold? Come on, where are our students here? AU, isn't it AU? Certainly, nobody would forget what the symbol was for gold. What is the symbol for sodium? Na, thank you. And for chlorine? Cl. Therefore, salt is NaCl. Thank you, Mr. Chemist. You can teach an old dog new tricks. You see that? The point is that everything that makes up the earth, you've heard me say it, we've said it back and forth time and again, haven't we, that everything that is here is going to cook. And Peter is very specific here when he says the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. Now, if the elements are going to melt, that means you understand that everything that we can see and feel and touch is made up of chemical elements. Everything. The first law of thermonuclear dynamics is that matter exists. It cannot be created or destroyed, only changed from one form to another. Is that not right? If all of those things melt, if they are all destroyed, if they all pass away, then there's nothing left. And anything that is made out of these chemical elements is gone. I mentioned gold because so many, you know, you put your future in gold. You know, it always is worth something. Well, it isn't worth anything if it cooks. It's gone. And that's what's going to happen here. Fervent heat. And the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, the idea we get here, we don't know. He could rain fire from heaven and burn it up. I suspect what's going to happen is, I believe it's going to happen just like it did with the flood. Do you remember how the flood occurred in Noah's day? It rained from the heavens Also, it says, the fountains of the deep erupted. I believe that's the way the fire is going to come too. Now, we know, the scientists tell us, the geologists tell us, that the earth is a fervently hot mass of just molten whatever. And if we get fire from heaven and the fountains of the deep erupt, what are we going to get from that? We're going to get fire from that too, aren't we? So we're going to get fire from above. We're going to get fire from below. I believe it's going to happen just like it did. We don't see that in the scripture, but it would be reasonable to expect that to occur in much the same way. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? In other words, knowing these truths ought to affect how we live. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements, that is, the elements of the earth, shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So, there are those who believe that the present earth and the present heavens are going to be completely destroyed and God will start from scratch and recreate. There are others who believe that this earth and its atmosphere will be renovated in much the same way that it was in Genesis 1. You know that most of Genesis 1 is not a creation, but a renovation. Genesis 1:1 says the earth was like a wasteland, without form and void. And when he spoke, he drew some of the water, you know, it was all covered with water, wasn't it? He drew some of the water up into the sky and set an atmosphere in between it. And then he had the water recede so that the land appeared. You know, it was not a creation. That part of it was not a creation. It was a remaking, a renovating. And I don't know. I really think that it could be either way. And whichever way it is doesn't really make any difference to me. The one thing that I do not know for certain is what he's going to do with the people who are here at the time he does the renovating. You know, you have to have... If somebody's going to come in and rip your house apart and redo it, you're going to have to move to another place temporarily. Now, I'm sure he's got this well in hand. He knows exactly how he's going to do it. If he remade the whole thing in 6 of our days the last time, I'm sure he could do that again if he decided he wanted to do that. So I'm not terribly concerned about that, but it would be interesting to speculate on. All right, let's go to the book of Revelation, the 21st chapter. Yes, ma'am? Someone tell Joyce when this time is now. Okay. So that's what I'm saying. Somebody explain this to Joyce. No, they're not. No, they're not. No, I'm sure I didn't do it. I didn't do it quite the way it ought to be done. But somebody here understands it, and they'll be able to explain it to you, and that'll help them. Anybody want to take a whack at this? Okay.
And it's after the great, the white throne judgment. And when everybody's is cast into the lake of fire, you know, then I think it's when we renovate.
Okay. All right. That's when sin has been fully dealt with, Joyce. Here's the 1,000-year kingdom of God on the earth. Right in here is where the great white throne judgment is. How the devil's thrown into the lake of fire. See, he will no longer be able to pervert and pollute. God would not remake it as long as there was a chance for it being destroyed again. And so once he gets the devil in the lake of fire, he has given mankind every chance, every opportunity that a man could possibly want to decide that living God's way is the best way. And so right at this point, he will in some way remove the people who are on the earth. Now to us, it won't make any difference because we'd be able to move at will. But those who are mortal will not be able to do that. And they will have to be removed from the earth while it's burned. And that's what this represents here, is the earth on fire. And then here is the recreated earth that goes on for eternity and eternity. For the 1,000 years, that is correct. That is correct. Yes. Yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. We'll see that from afar. Yes. Yes, from afar. And we're going to find out that we don't only have work to do during this 1,000 years. We're going to serve the Lord forever. And this is such a joy to my heart. I don't want to spend forever, you know, playing a harp or, you know, sitting around on a cloud. And I want something to do. Don't you? Well, I'm sure that he's made some provision for the withdrawal of these folks. There's no indication, huh? Of course they would, because they are of the elements. See, we would not be of the elements. We could stand in the fire if we wanted to. You know, we've got new bodies, eternal bodies. They're not made of these elements. But those who are mortal at that time, there will be mortals because we saw babies being born and so on and so forth. Now we think about the animal kingdom. Now here's the example that I would use. You know, the reason that we have these old stories is to help us understand what he's likely to do in the future. When he destroyed the earth originally with water, how did he preserve life? He had Noah build an ark. Yeah, yeah. So there might be a big rocket ship. You know, I don't know. Or a fire boat of some kind, you know. But think of what he did now. Think of what he did. He told Noah, build an ark. And with Noah and his wife, Noah's three sons and their wives, he took 8 people. 8 human beings. 8 flesh and blood people. And he put them on the ark and he took them out of the way so that when the water came, it didn't destroy them. Okay? When it was safe, he put them back on the earth again. So, okay, it's all right to come out of the ark. And what did he say to them in Genesis 9? Replenish the earth. Is that right? Exactly what he said to Adam and Eve. Replenish the earth. He could do that again with just a few people. He wouldn't have to take all that many out. The other thing is, you think about, we talked about how the wolf lies down with the kid and the lion with the lamb and the ox and the carnivorous animals eat grass together. Well, how are they going to do that? If the earth fried, they'd fry too. That means that there's got to be a way to take at least a male and female of every one away. I mean, doesn't that make sense to you? I mean, if this is what he did then, isn't he likely to do it again? In fact, Jesus himself said when he was talking about the events of these days, not this particular day now, but the events of this entire period, which we have come to know as the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is not one day. The day of the Lord begins with the rapture of the church and ends when eternity comes in. So it's well over 1,000 years. It's 1,007 years at least, isn't it? Excuse me. And when he talked about that, he said, do you remember what happened to Noah? It's going to be just like that. Now that says to me, okay. What happened in Noah's day? How did he do this? What did he do? And then he used this example. He said, it'll be just like it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. They were all engaged in their sin, so on and so forth. And God came, but what did he do first? He removed his righteous one, Lot. And Lot's daughters. And the wife could have gone if she hadn't looked back upon her old life and said, you know, I want the old life. So the principle is the same, that what you have is God takes his people out, then he brings judgment, and he puts his people back. How he will do it, I don't know. That's why I say maybe it's a fire boat. Okay? He could fry it half at a time, Claire says. So however he would do it, this is the one thing that we should know, that he will preserve a remnant. He's not going to create another Adam and Eve. And I'm going to show you that during all eternity, God's still interested in the 12 tribes of Israel. Do you know that? This is curious. Okay, so Revelation 21 is where we pick up our Revelation study, but we needed this background. compliments once again to the ladies who did the decorations. So many favorable comments on people who come into our church and said, "Isn't this lovely?" And I think it is too. It's just really, really pretty, outside and in. All right, now here we go, Revelation 21. I, John, remember this is the revelation of Jesus Christ to John the Apostle. He's on the Isle of Patmos. He's still out there in the Spirit on the Lord's Day when all of this is happening. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth, which is the one we know, were passed away. And there was no more sea. Now there'll be water in the new earth, but no more, apparently no more great oceans. I'm going to speculate why. Do you know 2/3 of the earth is covered by water, is uninhabitable? If you're God and you are planning an earth that is going to exist for eternity, not for a few thousand years like this one has in this dispensation, but for eternity, thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon ten thousands of years. And in the course of that time, the population of the earth is going to be growing, isn't it? You want all the room you can get. Okay. So what do you need these great oceans for? There'll be no more sea. Now we get to the 22nd chapter, we're going to see water. It's going to flow from the throne of God. It's going to be the river of the water of life. And there obviously will have to be a repository for that somewhere. But we will not have so much of the earth uninhabitable. We are not going to have in the new earth the ice caps on the north and the south. We're going to have an earth that has an ideal climate. It's going to be Edenic. Do you know what I mean when I say Edenic? It'll be like Eden everywhere. And land areas will be available everywhere. And it is the plan and purpose of God. You can find it in Revelation in Genesis 1, and you can find it again in Genesis 9. It was God's purpose in the beginning. It's God's purpose now. It will be God's purpose in the day in which we are reading here about the new heaven and the new earth, to have an earth full of His family. And just because Adam and Eve followed it up, and just because Adam's or Noah's family and his descendants did not successfully do it, does not mean that the plan of God changes. God's plan is always the same. A good example of this would be the situation about the children of Israel. Remember when they came out of Egypt and Moses led them through a little bit of a wilderness wander, but it wasn't very long till they came to this place, Kadesh Barnea. They sent the spies in the land. And remember they said, well, we can't go in because there are giants there and so on. Did God say, well, okay, if you don't want that, I'll give you something else? He said, no, that's my plan for you. That I created that for you. I've held that for you. I'm going to drive out the people who are there. I'm going to give you vineyards you didn't plant. I'm going to give you houses you didn't build. I'm going to give you farms that you didn't clear and fields that will grow. I'm going to give you a fertile area. I'm going to give you a land that is flowing with milk and honey. It's full of richness. But if you won't go, it'll take me another 40 years, but I'm still going to do it. And that's what's happened here. When he created Adam and Eve, he had a dream. He had a plan. When he renovated the earth and put Noah back on it, he had a dream. He had a plan. He still has a dream. He still has a plan. It will be fulfilled. It'll be fulfilled this way. Okay? In fact, when we look at the 22nd chapter, we're going to find that in the new earth, there's a tree of life, just like there was in Eden. So no more sea. Now this is one of the areas where I keep telling you this, but I just want to encourage you to adopt this view. I really like the oceans, and I really enjoy the lakes and seas and oceans and beaches and sand and waves and all that stuff. I really enjoy that. I enjoy the fishing and and all the things that go with that. And I read this verse and I say, how's this going to be, really heaven for me if there's no sea? I mean, that's an honest question for for me. But I came to this decision a long time ago, and that is that God's plan for me is so much better and higher than anything I could ever dream of for myself. I know that I know that I know that if there's no more sea, that whatever there is going to be so much better than what I think the sea is, that I'm not even going to care about that. It's not even going to cross my mind. Do you understand what I'm saying? And what that does is establish, once you come to that place in your life, it establishes a perspective for you in everything else. Let's assume that you're a young single person and you are desperately in love with a certain individual, and life is not going to be worth a plug nickel unless you can have him. Let's suppose that doesn't work out. You're going to be devastated. How are you going to deal with that? God's got something better for me. His plan for me is so much better than what I thought I had to absolutely have. You're looking at a house. You want to buy a house. You have got to have the house. You're going to die if you don't get that house. And you can't get the house. Thanks, Lord, anyway. I praise you in the midst of this because I know that was my plan, but your plan is much better than my plan. This is where the rubber meets the road in terms of how we live. You want a job. You think that's the ideal job. You pray. You claim it. You say, that's my job. You don't get the job. Thank you, Lord, anyway. I know what you have planned for me is so much better than anything I could devise for myself. And there's a wonderful liberty and freedom in coming to that place in your life. So John says, I saw the new heaven. I saw the new earth. I saw what it looked like. He's the only one who has ever seen. He's seeing this in the Spirit now. And he's the only one who ever saw that I'm aware of and was able to, was commissioned rather, to write it down. So that while we don't have all the details, we have enough details to thrill our heart and to know that this is a real place. And this is where we're going to spend forever. Do you know you're not going to live in heaven forever? We've said that, haven't we? We're only going to go to heaven for a short time. We're going to live in heaven where he is while we're waiting for this to come to pass. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, you think, what kind of a city is this going to be? Well, I think it's got to be pretty fabulous. Here's why. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, same John records this, 14th chapter of John's Gospel, this is the night that Jesus was betrayed. This is at dinner, apparently. It's after he has just washed the disciples' feet. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you unto myself. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions, many houses, many dwelling places, is what this means. Now let's assume that all of this took place today. That means that Jesus has been building and planning on this city for 2,000 years. How long did it take Jesus to create the earth and everything that's in it? 6 days he made everything that you can see. He's been working on this 2,000 years. This has got to be something special. And he's apparently not finished with it yet. If he was, it would come, wouldn't it? What God has planned for us, Isaiah 64 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul quotes this, where the Word of God says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, hasn't even entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those that love him. This is just an example of what that verse means. What that passage means. We don't have the foggiest idea. I tell you, the only way you can ever get a glimpse of this is you can't glimpse it with your natural eyes. You cannot glimpse it with your natural ears. You cannot even glimpse it with your natural ability to think. You must see, hear, and understand what I have just said to you with your heart. It's the only place that you can really see what God has prepared. For John, Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when he says it hasn't entered into the mind of man, etc., etc. He says, but God has revealed these things to us by his Holy Spirit. If we could ever get the sinner to open his heart long enough to where the Spirit of God could get some of this in there, they would come weeping, crying, screaming, and howling to the altars to be saved, to give their hearts to Jesus. But it has to be seen with the heart. You cannot see it with anything natural. So John says, I see this holy city, which is called the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Now this is important, for what is a tabernacle? Tabernacle is a place where you live. A tabernacle is a dwelling place. In fact, in the scripture, this phraseology is used, that God tabernacles with men. He dwells with them. When he built a tabernacle in the wilderness, he had Moses build a tabernacle when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness. Who lived in that tabernacle? God did. And where did they put that tabernacle? Right in the middle of the camp. So God could dwell, abide with among his people. So it's not, hey, God, way up there in heaven, but it's, hey, God, right in the midst of his people. He will tabernacle. The dwelling place of God is not going to be in heaven, but it will be in the new earth. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. Truly, John, Emmanuel, God with us. And he will be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. This is among the most familiar passage here from the book of Revelation. And it is descriptive of what life is going to be like in the new earth. God will wipe away all tears from the eyes of his people. There shall be no more death. What does that mean? That means that men will live forever. This is mortal men now. This is men like Adam. Are you listening? You have heard me say over and over again that when God created Adam, he never created him to die. He created Adam with the capacity to live forever. In fact, he put him in the garden. He planted a tree of life there. He said to Adam, you can eat of that. What would have happened if Adam had eaten of that tree? He'd have lived forever. He never would have died. But before he could eat of that tree, the devil deceived him to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He lost his relationship with God. And what did God do in the third chapter of Genesis? He says, expel them from the garden, lest they eat of the tree of life. Because why would you want, you don't want a person in permanent state of sin to be living forever. You understand all of this? But in the new earth, where righteousness dwells and righteousness reigns, and sin has been permanently and completely and totally dealt with, and there is no more sin, it is the plan and the desire of God that mortal men should live forever. Eternal life, not just in the spirit man, but eternal life in the flesh man. Okay? Now, in this new earth, our brother Gene has no job. Gene works two jobs. He's a police officer. There'd be no need for that. He's also a pharmacist. We won't need that. So, Gene, go back to school, son. Amen. Amen. Now, we'll need Tommy, see, because we're going to be having all of these, not we, but in the earth, we're going to be having all these babies. They're going to need places to live. And, of course, we're going to need Joyce because, we need somebody to shop for all of these kids. Amen. Well, we'll have to talk to the Lord about that, Joyce. I'm sure the men will be praying a little differently than the ladies about whether or not the earth will be full of malls. No more seeing. First, just say no more malls in there, John. Add that part. Amen. There's going to be no more tears. And there'll be no more death. I like that. Do you understand that your favorite dog won't die? Do you know that your cat is not going to run out and get run over? You know that your pet bird's not going to fly away and not come home? No more death. See, do you understand that death was never part of God's plan? Death is the result of sin. Romans 5 says, death entered the world through sin. When sin came in, death came. and death passed on all men because all men were sinners. That's what that's all about. That was never part of God's plan. When we stand around a casket and mourn the passing of a person who has died, that's not God's work. In fact, the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians that death is the final enemy who's going to be overcome. The last enemy that will be defeated. And here it is. No more death. No more sorrow. No more crying. Hallelujah. Neither shall there be any more pain. Any kind of pain. Emotional pain or physical pain. Now, you know, physical pain is a good thing, isn't it, Gene? It signals a problem in your body, doesn't it? I mean, it's a signpost. You would not want to not have pain. Pain's a good thing. I mean, it hurts like sin, but it's a good thing. But you won't need pain. Why? Because there'll be nothing to hurt. So there'll be no more pain. There'll be no more emotional pain. I can't hardly envision a world in which people won't hurt each other. Where people won't say things that break hearts. That people won't do things that hurt one another. I mean, that pain is just as, in some ways, even harder to deal with. It hurts more than the physical pain, doesn't it? In fact, when Jesus that he sweat drops of blood with his emotional distress about what was coming. And so these are things also that will be dealt with, that will be put away. There will be the things that we are trying to deal with as a society, the things that trouble us, the drugs, promiscuity, the rapes, the muggings, none of that stuff will go on, you see. There'll be no devil, and there'll be no sin. See, we have lived in this world such a long time, and we know what we'd like to see done with it, but it's nothing compared to what God has already planned for the new earth. He says the former things are passed away. Somebody say passed away. Somebody say all gone. Somebody say never to return. It's all over. All over. All of this produced by man's sin. The devil didn't do this. Do you understand? The devil couldn't do this if Adam and every man after him had resisted him. He couldn't do it to Jesus, could he? See, man did this to himself. Verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Amen. And he said unto me, Write this down, John, for these words are true and faithful. As fabulous as this sounds, as unbelievable as this may seem to the natural mind, particularly if you've experienced very much hurt in your life, your mind would say, hey, that's impossible. That's just not life. I mean, that's a fairyland. That's a fairy tale. It could never be that way. Jesus said, John, write this down. This is true and faithful. It will come to pass exactly as I'm showing it to you. And then he said unto me, it is done. I'm finished. I have accomplished my mission. The plans that I laid from before the foundation of the world are now implemented. It is over. And now we can begin to enjoy the fruits of our labors. Can you imagine the kind of fellowship that will be occurring at this moment between the Father and the Son and the Spirit? Do you understand their heart? I say their heart, his heart, in dealing with this all down through the centuries and all that has been done. And now here it is. It's truly, truly finished. Now you understand why when we read in the Gospels that Jesus hung on the cross and he said, just as he gave up his ghost, he said, as he gave up his spirit and died, he said, it is finished. Now, see, he was talking about something very different there than he is here. Here he says, it is finished. It is done. Two different things. There are those that say, well, you know, it's all done there on the cross. No, what was done on the cross was the fulfilling of the law of Moses. That is what is finished. No more of that. No more slaying the lambs. No more shedding the blood of animals. Here is the once and for all sacrifice that is sufficient for all mankind. That is finished. Now we have a new covenant. He drank the cup, you know, the night before, didn't he? Okay? Said to his, this is the cup of the New Testament that is in my, I make a new covenant with mankind. The old one, it is finished. Okay? I just point that out as we go along here so that you can see how these, how if you'll read the whole scripture, how really easy it is to understand these principles. Because it's all here. It is done. I'm still in the middle of verse 6. I am Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. I will give to him of the fountain of the water of life freely. Now, that's the name of our ministry, isn't it? Water of Life. And this is where it comes from, these passages. So Jesus is saying, anyone who's thirsty can have of the water of life. It'll provide all that he needs. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving, we talked this morning in Sunday school, didn't we, about how faith and fear are opposites? Here's the fearful is the unbelieving, but the believer is the unfearful. You can't be fearful and believing at the same time. Fearful is full of fear. Faithful is full of faith. You can't be both. They're opposites. The fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part where? In the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We talked about that in in chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. That's where the devil is. Matthew 25 and 41, Jesus said that God has prepared the lake of fire for the devil and his angels. Was never prepared for man. However, all men will go there who fit this category. Now, for those who say, I think you ought to take note of this. There are those that say, well, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I've got another religion, but I'm a good person. I'm not abominable. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a whoremonger. I'm not a sorcerer. I'm not an idolater, and I'm not a liar. Therefore, I know I'm going to heaven. No. Because you cannot be an unbeliever. It doesn't matter whether you're not a murderer, not a liar, hallelujah. Faith in the Lord Jesus covers the sin of murder, doesn't it? It covers the sin of whoremongering, doesn't it? It covers the sin of lying, doesn't it? It covers the sin of other abominations. It covers the sin of idolatry, doesn't it? Paul said to the Corinthians, of such were some of you. You used to be like that, but you're not anymore. You're now washed. And it's our faith, our believing, that covers that. Yes, sir. That is a question you probably ought to ask your father. But let me explain it to you this way. It is a person who is unfaithful to his marriage covenant and is not satisfied with his wife or his husband and is always running around doing dirty things with other people. Okay? Now maybe you won't have to ask your daddy. So all of that kind of activity, aren't you glad that this is in here? Aren't you glad to know that we're not going to have to deal with that? Oh, isn't it one you're going to watch your granddaughters walking down the street, you don't have to worry about somebody doing something that's untoward towards them. All of those people will be gone. There'll be no place for them in the new earth. And then there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And this is where he gives a description of New Jerusalem. Now, I don't want to get into that because it will take us too long tonight, but there's a wonderful description here of this new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. There's a song. I don't... did. did we ever sing this song, guys? John the Revelator saw Jerusalem coming down. That song? And that's what this is. John the Revelator, he saw Jerusalem coming down from God. Can you imagine a city? We're going to see when we look at this next week. This city is 1,500 miles square and high. Do you know 1,500 miles would be about from Maine to Florida and from the east coast of Virginia to west of the Mississippi River? 1,500 miles square is bigger than half of the United States. That's just a city. Woo! Hallelujah. We think sometimes that we're out here doing the work of God all alone. Yeah, there are lots of folks that are lots of folks, you know, before, now, and who are going to come after, who are part of the family of God. And John said, think about what this weighs. Think about a city 1,500 miles square and 1,500 miles high. Think about what that weighs. It's got 12 gates around it. Each gate is one pearl. Now, if you've got a gate that's big enough to get people in and out of a city, just imagine the weight of the one gate. 1,500 miles square. It's just beyond. And this thing, God is going to let this down from heaven. John said, I swear to you, I saw this thing dropping down from heaven, and it settled on the earth. This is one mile. Huh? Yeah. This is one magnificent God that we're serving. Yeah. We sing, our God is an awesome God. Awesome. Awesome doesn't even touch it. Awesome doesn't even touch it. This is some kind of wonderful God. The Bible says that of his kingdom, there will be no end. No end to it. And if you are a Christian, you've given your heart to the Lord, you are on the right side. You're on the right team. Amen. Do you want to ask anything about the new heaven, the new earth, or you want to add anything to what we've discussed tonight? Mm-hmm. Joyce? Yeah. Well, there's no more crying there either, but it's, you know, but that's only temporary. Most Christians do not know what we're talking about tonight. Mm-hmm. Most Christians don't understand this. We sing, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will, and it will be, you know, but that's not our ultimate destination. That's only, no, that's here. That's here. That's New Jerusalem. Yeah. Yeah. But we think it's there. But it's here. That's right. That's right. The passage that there are two passages. There are a couple of places. Jesus spoke it in the Sermon on the Mount in the fifth chapter of Matthew. And he quoted from one of the Psalms. I believe it's the 37th Psalm that this is quoted from. He said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. See, that's the promise. You understand what that means now based on what we're studying. See, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. God created the earth for man, not heaven. He created the earth. And what his purpose was to provide a place where man could dwell, and then he always wanted to come and dwell with them. Isn't that what he did with Adam? He came in the garden every day in the afternoon, and they had this wonderful communion and fellowship. That was always his desire. He wanted to tabernacle with men. And the reason he created men in his own image and in his own likeness, he had never created another being like that. He had created angels and seraphim and cherubim, and he had other kinds of beings. We saw the beasts, you know, the living creatures that are around his throne. But none of them was he able to have the kind of relationship that he wants to have, because they weren't like him, Allah. Some of you may have experienced this. You have a young son, and he goes out and he marries a young lady, and they don't have any children yet. What do? They get a pet. They get a skunk, Joyce. You remember that chocolate skunk? You remember that? Well, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the beginning. One son and his wife went out and they got a skunk. Well, a skunk? This thing is precious to them. Oh, yeah. Talk about it like it was a baby. I have another son. He gets married and he goes out and they get a bird. Now, you'd think that the wife had given birth to this bird. The pet goes everywhere. The dog, whatever the thing. The parents pour their life into this. They'll go out and pay $500 for a pet, for goodness sake. The pet has run of the house, sleeps in the bed with them, and everything else. Why? Why? They are longing for a family. They don't know it, but they're longing for a family. Inside us is a desire to have offspring and have a family. Why is that in there? Because we're created after the image and after the likeness of God, and God has a father's heart, and inside his heart is the desire to have a family. Do you understand that it is not natural for a man or a woman not to want kids? That is demonic. This whole movement of this whole yuppie movement of, well, we're going to put my wife on pills and I'm going to go have a surgical procedure, what have you, and we're not going to have children, and that's going to allow us to build our careers, and we're going to run to the Caribbean every week when we want to, and we'll zip down to Acapulco, and we'll go to Vail and go skiing, and we'll make all this money, and we'll have a Beamer for her and a Beamer for me. It's pure selfishness. It's pure lust. It's pure violation of everything that God said. Do you know what God's first commandment was? It was not love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul. It was not do not commit adultery. It was not do not kill. God's first commandment was be fruitful and multiply. The devil hates that because every time a baby is born, a potential child is born for the God that he hates. And a child is born in the image and the likeness of the God that he despises. And every time a baby is born, he loses one. He hates that. And he fights. That's why abortion is part of his work. That's why child abuse is part of his work. That's why parents couples who decide not to have children is part of his work. Pure selfishness, and it's in our hearts. It's in our hearts. God has placed it in there to be parents. That's the way he is. He wants a family. And what kind of a family does he want? He wants a family of offspring just like him. That's why he created man. That's why he said, let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the works of our hands. You see how this works? You see where his heart is? And do you see why he's never given up? And why he, woo, hallelujah, why he's going to have a new earth and a new atmosphere around it, and why he's going to have plenty of room for his ever-expanding family, and why he will never be satisfied to have just a small family. The family's got to be continually expanding. Hey, if this earth ever fills up, hey, listen, he's got a city that's 1,500 miles square and 1,500 miles high. And he's going to support all of us in that. Hey, and he's got all of this land around for the mortals that are alive. And hey, do you believe that if he filled this earth in 40 million millennia, do you think that he will just go out here to, I'm sorry, stepped on that, Jeff, and maybe that's what they did. We just move out here to Mars or Jupiter or something, and we'll just put an atmosphere around that, and we'll send Claire out there and let him run the place. Amen. You think I'm dreaming. I'm not dreaming. I'm talking to you about our God. Read all you can. Read your National Geographics, Claire. Get up on Jupiter. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. It's possible. It's possible. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, in fact, they will, or we will. That'll be us.
They could be up there right now.
Yes, because when it says, when he said, I'm going to show you the bride, and he goes and shows them the city, we know that Jesus didn't marry a city. He married the people that live in the city. And so when the city is coming down, obviously the inhabitants are coming with it, and that's going to be us. That'll be all of the saints who have died and will have died up until that point. That will be everyone who's a child of God who is not mortal will live in the city. Did I see a hand back here? Jason, your hand, sir. You mean by name or by nationality or what? Yes, that's true, but there will be saved mortals on the earth. They will be, we don't know who all of them will be. We know some of them will be among the 12 tribes of Israel. Ezekiel, the 48th chapter, we'll talk more about that next week when we talk about the city, and we'll talk about who's on the outside of the city. In fact, if you want to look just for a moment in answer to that question, Jason, look at verse number 24, where it says, "The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of the city." But we don't know who those people are. We know that these are righteous people who will live forever righteously, and they will birth righteous children. And they will live outside the city. Those that live in the city are those who have died prior to this occasion. And the reason we're going to live in the city is that we're not mortal. In other words, we don't marry. We don't have families. We don't have babies. Why? Because we have bodies like Jesus did when he resurrected from the dead. We have resurrection bodies. You understand the difference between the resurrection body and the natural body. And that's the distinction. Those that live in resurrection bodies are those who have lived, died, been resurrected. We will live in the city, New Jerusalem. And then outside the city, all over the rest of the earth, will be people who will be like Adam and Eve in their perfect, sinless condition. Yes, and...
Well, we
won't. Yes, true. That's true. And oversight and so on. And I believe that will be a part of our work. Much of what we did in the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, we will continue to do in eternity. And you might want to look at the 48th chapter of Ezekiel and see where he tells us that in the new heaven and the new earth, that he's going to give territory to the descendants of Dan, and territory to the descendants of Ephraim, and territory to the descendants of Naphtali. And the promises that he made to the Jews are going to be fulfilled. He'll still have a special relationship with the Jewish people during this eternity because of the promises that he made to Abraham and because of the promises that he made to David about somebody being, his seed being on the throne forever, ruling over Israel. The question that Jason raises, though, is a good one in that we don't have all the answers about who all these people are going to be. It's just not clear. We know some of it, but we don't know it all. Anybody else? Barry? Well, you see, there are some. And I was raised in a Presbyterian tradition, and the Reformed tradition, the book of Revelation, of course, was in our Bibles, because you use the same Bibles. But nobody ever taught out of it, and nobody ever preached out, or rarely did someone preach out of it. And if you asked about it, they would say, well, the language is so symbolic that it's just not, there's not a lot of practical information there, and we just don't spend a lot of time on it. We know, if you talk to most Reformed folks, they will say, we believe Jesus is coming again, but we just don't concentrate very much on that, and we just don't have we don't spend much time on that subject. We don't have much information about it. We don't spend much time on it. It's been said that Martin Luther wasn't even sure that Revelation was inspired and that he didn't even want it in his Bible. So there's been some of those things down through the ages. And today, many of those who are teaching the Word of God just don't want to do anything with it because there is a lot of symbolism in it. And there are many things that where you have questions. Sometimes we think as teachers that we have to have all the answers. And a long time ago, I passed by that and decided I didn't have them all. And if anybody thought I should, it was their problem, not mine. And I'm not embarrassed to say, hey, I don't know about that. So, but why shouldn't we concentrate on the things that we do know? Because it's wonderfully, it rejoices my heart, as I'm sure it does yours, Mary. Anybody else? Okay, well, let's all be praying for Gene that Gene will find a new vocation since we won't need him in the new earth. But hey, let it not be said that I am not eternally grateful for the vocations he has right now. Amen. Amen. Let's everybody stand, please, and we'll be dismissed.